Got to tell you how this evening's message came to be. Beginning of the week, I went to my computer and got out my file that I had created all the sermon titles for this year's preaching, looked down for tonight's message, and the thing said, the most unusual birth or something like that. I forget exactly what the title was. I didn't have a passage of Scripture written down with it, and it was over a year ago that I had planned this preaching out. I couldn't remember a single thing of what went through my mind that I was going to preach on when I composed that title, and I said, I have no idea what to do with this. So I was thinking about it, and I just finished reading a book by Dr. Woodrow Kroll. And it's titled, 10 People Who Could Have Ruined Christmas. Is that the title of the thing? Fascinating little book. It's if you ever get a copy of it, it's a good little book for a devotional thing. There's 10 short studies in there of people, and they are short. And it gave me some fodder for thought, and I thought, well, you know, I've had a lot of fun with the last couple of weeks with the genealogies. I think there's one more lesson from the genealogies of Christ. So that's what we're going to do tonight, simply because I couldn't remember what the Lord had led me to preach on otherwise. So we're going to start with a little quiz. One question quiz. Actually, there's four questions, but there's 4 points to the message tonight. So, and that's this morning's notes. You don't want them. These are the evening notes. Back in the genealogy of Matthew, we start with Abraham. And Abraham had a child. His name was Isaac. But who was the wife of Abraham that produced Isaac? Sarah, that's an easy one. So we'll put Abraham up there, and we'll put Sarah with him. And the two of them produced Isaac. Very good. Do you know that almost didn't come to pass? That just about didn't come to pass. Tonight I want to share with you four people who didn't ruin Christmas, but four people who saved Christmas. And the one that saved Christmas was a man that was influential in keeping the marriage relationship of Abraham and Sarah together. His story is found in Genesis chapter 20, and I'd have you open your Bibles to that tonight. Genesis chapter 20. Now, let me, while you're making your way there, give you a little bit of background, set the context. Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abraham, says, get out of this country, go to where I'm making a great nation, and kings are going to come to me, all the things of the Abrahamic covenant. We get up to Genesis chapter 15, still no son. And God says, don't worry about it, it's going to happen. And time passes, and Sarah and Abraham are getting a little worried. Sarah says, why don't you try my handmaid here, Hagar? And they figure out, oops, that wasn't right. Genesis chapter 17, God appears to Abraham again and says, I want you to know with absolute certainty that you are going to have a son with Sarah that will fulfill my covenant. Unconditional promise. This is going to happen. It's written in stone. Nothing can change it. Oh. And it says in verse 6, and Abraham believed, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. He believed. And a little later on, he forgot. We come to Genesis chapter 20. Time has gone by, and there is still no child from Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now here they are, they're traveling down there. This king of the southern region has no idea who they are. He sees this older couple, and apparently Sarah was still desirable. And he wanted her for a wife. Abraham did nothing to stop him. What kind of a husband was that? It was a husband who was afraid for his wife. Let's read on in the story. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, and therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for she is a prophet, or he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all his servants, told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "Why hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" Abram said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they shall or will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place where we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and so forth and so on." Here was a man who said, "If we go down there, they're going to look on you. They're going to see that I'm a pretty wealthy guy. They are going to be desirous of you. And consequently, they're going to get rid of me. That's not a good thing. If you go down, if we travel around and someone has a desire for you, in order to save my life, tell them that I'm your brother." A brother is no marital threat to anybody else, and they'd be happy to keep me around. And you know what he just did? He sacrificed his wife in order to preserve himself. What's wrong with Abraham's thinking, other than the fact, the obvious fact, that he's sacrificing the integrity of his wife? If God had promised him that he and Sarah were going to have a son, could Abraham have died before the son was conceived? Not a chance. And yet, because he wasn't believing in a continuous sense, he had forgotten the promise of God and wasn't believing in it. He's saying, "Oh boy, if I go down there, then I'll lose my life." And sure enough, he goes down there, and Abimelech says, "Oh, I'd like to have that in my harem, that woman there in my harem, and all her possessions and everything else. That's a valuable treasure to me." And had Abimelech gone through with the process of taking Sarah to wife, Abraham would have never had a child with Sarah. She would have been out of bounds. He would have lost his life had he tried to take Abimelech's wife from him. Fortunately, God intervened. And Abimelech said, "Hey, wait a minute. I didn't know anything different. Why are you bringing this on me? And God says, well, I know you didn't know anything different, but now you do. Now you're responsible for living up to known truth. And if you don't do it, you're going to meet the justice of God. And Abimelech did the right thing. Now he confronts Abraham, asks him why he did the thing, and he hears the story. He says, well, I didn't think there was any fear of God down here. But you know what? There was a fear of God. Again, a little bit of faithlessness on the part of Abraham the faithful. And God speaks to Abimelech in a dream, and he says, I'll tell you what, if you do restore him, he's going to pray for you, and he's going to restore your kingdom. Notice the end of the passage, verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Because he did rightly. What would it have been like if Abimelech had said, I don't really care? It's unfortunate, in the years of my ministry, I have come across people that I've shared the Word of God with, whether it be in a private counseling situation or a public preaching situation, or just a one-on-one witnessing situation, and I would share, this is what the Lord wants you to do, and they would say to me, I'm not going to do it. I don't care. That's not my will. And I'd say to them, well, if you don't, the Lord will bring justice. I don't care. That's not what I want. And they've gone on with their lives, and the Lord has brought justice in the form of chastisement, or if they've gone out of this life without Christ, eternal hell. Abimelech, because he acted with integrity, saved Christmas. I wonder how many things where we know the truth of God's will and we say, that just doesn't fit my plans, I don't care, we have caused not to come to pass great and wonderful importance. Had Abimelech not acted with integrity, there would be no Abraham and Sarah, consequently no Isaac, and consequently no Jesus Christ. Second question. Isaac had a child. His name was Jacob. And Isaac had a wife that produced Jacob. And her name was? Very good. You're two for two. Isaac and Rebekah produced Jacob. Do you know how that came about? Turn with me just a couple of pages over to Genesis chapter 24. And Abram was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now this was a custom in old times of, it would be the equivalent of putting your hand on the Bible. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son there again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son there again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw the water. If you want to go fish, you got to fish where the fish are. He's looking for a woman. That's where they're going to be. And he made, verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Here is this servant, an unnamed person, sent on an important mission. Now understand, Abraham knows that Isaac is the one to whom the promise is going to be passed on down. Ishmael's not it. The sons of Keturah, they're not it. It's Ishmael. God has clearly revealed that to him. Well, if Ishmael is going to be the one to whom the promise of the Messiah is going to come through, he needs a bride. Oh, I'm sorry, Isaac. I was up at 4 o'clock this morning worrying about my car. Isaac needs a bride. And Abraham says, look, it can't be anyone of these ungodly people where I'm dwelling. If the promises of God are going to be fulfilled, they've got to be fulfilled by the people of God. I can't get him a bride. You go back to a servant. You find a person who is willing to believe God from my family. There's somebody there. God will go with you. He has it sovereignly designed. Abraham is now speaking very faithfully. And the servant knew that. But the question is, how is he going to know the will of God? You know, is there going to come out a woman and she's going to have a halo around her, if the angels are going to burst out of heaven saying, that's the one, that's the one? Not going to happen that way. So the servant has a problem of how am I going to know which one it is? And he could have said to himself, doesn't really matter. Whoever I pick, that's got to be it. Right? No. And he says, Lord, I need some way of discerning your will. Here's what I'm going to say. I'm looking for a woman who will be kind, an attribute just like yours. A godly woman is what I'm looking for. So when I say, can I have some water and will you give water to my camels? Here's going to be a woman that will do exactly that. If she's the one that you have picked out. And I'll know this. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. Well, there you go. We got a winner right there. Why bother? Let's go home. Here's a good one. A virgin. Hey, even better. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Wait a minute. I think we got one here. It's exactly what I'm looking for. And the man, wondering, said, well, that proves it. That can't be coincidence. And it wasn't coincidence. That's all that's necessary. There's the one. Let's go. Not the case. And the man wondering at her held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Wait a minute, she fulfilled the condition. Isn't that it? No. She's got to be willing to go back with him. Because Isaac's not coming down there. She has to leave. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands and ten shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." And she said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Why? She's Abraham's relationship, where Abraham had sent him back to get a wife of my people. See, there was another condition. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I desire to follow the leading of God, and he led me exactly to the person. And the next thing he's going to check out is, "Will you come back with me?" And she says, "Yes, I will." Check this out. Comes at the end of the chapter, verse 63. He's bringing Rebekah back. Isaac has never seen her before. You talk about a mail order bride. The male was the servant. He was ordered by Abraham. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done." And Isaac said, "Well, let me check her out for certain here. I want to know. Can't rush into these things." "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." Notice where the love comes in. After he took her to be his wife, not before. Now, it's not wrong to love somebody before you get married. I think that's kind of a good thing. But may I say to you, love is not the basis of a marital relationship. The will of God is. When the servant told Isaac all that had happened, he was saying, "Look, here is how God led me to this woman. She is the one that God has picked out for you." Isaac said, "Well, I agree." And he took her, brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, became his wife, and in the course of time, he grew to love her. And consequently, they had a child together, Jacob. What if that servant went down and said, "You know what? My master's an old geezer. He doesn't have much time left. I'm just going to hang around down here and just wait him out. It's too much work. Maybe if someone comes along that I think looks good, I'll take her back. And if I don't, who cares?" What if he had had that attitude? There would have been no Rebekah. Had there been no Rebekah, there would be no Jacob. Had there been no Jacob, there would be no Jesus. But here was a man who said, "I must follow the will of God to the nth degree." And he saved Christmas. All right, next one. Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter or two. Who was his wife that produced Judah? Ah! It was Leah. Very good. Who produced Judah and his brethren. Benjamin. You know, it just about didn't happen that way, though, did it? Turn with me a few more pages. Genesis chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran we are. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Interesting combination. Kisses her and then cries. She must not have been a good kisser, I guess that, or she didn't have her chapstick on or something, I don't know. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art bone and thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. That's not a positive attribute. The idea here is she wasn't much to look at. It took a tender eye to view her. Let me be frank. She was homely. That's what it is. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. Why? Because she was beautiful. Exactly. Outward appearance attracted. Now, let me say this. There is nothing wrong. In fact, it's a wonderful quality to look your best. But there's a whole lot more to a relationship than that which is on the outside. And Laban said, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Can you imagine the look on that man's face as he wakes up in the morning? And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. This isn't right. This isn't how we do things. There is a prescribed order.
and you've broken it. Now, I cannot condone the actions of Laban in deceiving Jacob. That's not right. He should have been up front with Jacob and said, look, we can't do this from the very start. I have, first of all, have to marry off Leah. And when Leah is married, then Rachel can be married. But we can't do it this way. I have no problems with you wanting Rachel, but you have to wait until Leah goes. Now, whether that is right in the will of God, who really knows? I don't think the Word of God says anything about that. That was a societal norm, but that's how they did it. And as it turned out, it wasn't the will of God that Jacob marry Leah. She was the one who had Judah. What happened in the relationship over the course of time? Now, you know the story how Jacob worked another 7 years and he did marry Rachel. He did get her. And as you read on in the passage here, he loved Rachel and Leah was kind of just hanging around her. But all of a sudden, Leah started having children and Rachel had no children. And Jacob continued to love Rachel. And Leah continued to have children. Over the course of time, they continued, the three of them together. And Joseph was born, finally, to Rachel. And then she conceived again and bore another son. His name was Benjamin. And in the course of time, in the process of birth, Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin. Look what happened. Genesis, move ahead to Genesis 35. This is interesting. Genesis 35, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. They're on the road. She gives birth and dies. This is the woman that Jacob loved. And he said, well, guess we'll leave her here. And he buried her in Bethlehem. And they kept right on moving along. Time goes by. Turn ahead to Genesis chapter 49. Jacob's coming to the end of his life. He's blessing his 12 sons. Genesis 49, beginning at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, and he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now, bury me with my fathers. I want to be with my family. Is this giving you a hint at all about his relationship with Rachel? If he loved her so much at that point in time, wouldn't he say, I want to be with my wife Rachel, which is down in Bethlehem? Is that what he's saying? I want to be with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Look who's the favored one. Leah. And at the end of his life he says, I want to be with the one that I really love. Now, not that he didn't love Rachel and he left
less, but he grew to love Leah. And it was all because Laban married her off first. Had he not done that, there would be no Judah. Had he not done that, there would be no Jesus. His methodology was not necessarily correct, but Laban saved Christmas. May I say to you, it would have been far better had he been up front with people and say, look, this is how the things are accomplished, before they get into trouble, not after. So Judah comes along. Judah's the next and the last one tonight. Judah has a son, Pharez. Who's his wife? Oh, now we've got you. And it's also, she's the one. Genesis chapter 38. And I'm already way late, so I better hustle here. Genesis 38. Came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in there, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. Poor guy. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her. Now this was commanded of God. It's called the levirate marriage. And if a brother dies and has no children, the next in line takes her to be his wife, to keep the inheritance in the family. So he says to Onan, you've got to raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore he, that would be the Lord, slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. Tamar went and dwelled in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and he went up to his sheep shearers in Timnah, and his friend Hira the Adullamite, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear a sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife, which should have been done. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thy hand. And he gave it to her, and he came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now, here's this woman. She is playing a prostitute. And they're doing business out there. What's the cost? And she says, I want a kid. Well, I'll give you a kid. Well, sure, you can say that now, and then when everything's over, I get nothing. What will you give me as a down payment till I get the kid? Well, how about a ring and a staff and a signet and everything will be... And she says, that's good. The immoral transaction takes place. She conceives. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. She came back into the house and she pretended to be plain old Tamar again. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not.
Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There is no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, thou hast not found her." And it came to pass after 3 months that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she was with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "How dare she? Bring her forth and let her be burnt." And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these are, I am with child." And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose these are these, the signet and the braces and the staff." And Judah's mouth just dropped down to the floor and his heart came right up through. Gulp. Again, I cannot condone the activities of Tamar, but believe it or not, she saved Christmas. Judah was supposed to have a kid. And he did. First two were wicked, and God slew them. He had one left. And that really should have been where the line was going. And Judah said, "Nah, I've lost two. I'm not losing the third." And he kept her. Maybe over the course of time, he kind of forgot about things, although I really doubt that. But he said, "I'm not giving her." And he had just had this apathy concerning the will of God. And Tamar takes things into her own hands and says, "Well, we'll get it done." Again, I can't condone that. But it ended up that she fulfilled the will of God. Isn't the genealogy of Jesus Christ something interesting? Wouldn't it have been, though, a whole lot better if Judah would have said, "I trust the Lord not for this not to happen again"? If Judah had actually reared his children in the fear of the Lord, that they weren't wicked, that God wouldn't have slain them, and they would have had children by Tamar, not him. Oh, but, well, kids will be kids. Yeah. Sinful kids will be sinful kids, and they all come out that way. It's our job to change them. But he just kind of left it go, and sin created more sin. Finally, God worked his will with him. After all that sin, some lessons to be learned from the genealogy of Christ. Let's pray. Father, tonight went a little over in time, more than usual, but I think you had some things here for us to see tonight, and I hope we learned from them. Help us to be like Elimelech and be careful to do the will of God in the integrity of our hearts to the nth degree. Help us to be like Abraham's servant, who not only looks at coincidences and says, "Well, that must be it," but looks to accomplish the will of God to the nth degree. Lord, help us to be somewhat like Laban, to do the right thing in the right time, in the right way, to be upfront with people as Laban wasn't, but in doing the right thing to accomplish the will of God. And in short, help us to be like Tamar, not in the practice of harlotry, obviously, but making sure that the will of God gets done when others around us are negligent to do it. And as you preserved Christmas through these people, preserve the knowledge of the Savior to those around us through our actions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. You will.